What if I told you that being here was useless? That you're wasting precious family time, time with friends, time spent doing your hobbies, things that you like. You could be out washing your car, striking off the things on your to-do list, or maybe even having a sleep influence. And what if I told you that the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, and even the sermon that I'm now preaching is meaningless? That instead of being here for all these years, you could have gone and lived the life you deserve. A life of eating, drinking, and experiencing all that you deserve and all that your senses can take in. A life well lived. I mean, if all that we do here is useless, I think the first question I would ask you is, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Don't you ever get the feeling that you're missing out as you look at the lives of those around you? The house, the lifestyle, the relationships, the financials, the career, all these things that you wish for had you not been a Christian. So why? Why do you, Christian, deny yourself and your senses to all that the world has to offer? Why is that? What is it that makes you serve God and not yourself? And what Paul wants to argue is that the reason, the whole foundation upon why you see God as your top priority and why you serve Him and not yourself is this: that Christ rose again. That's it. That Christ rose again. And because He rose again, so will you. And that changes everything. That means everything will be different for you. Why? Because it changes the way you think about your lifestyle, your career, how you treat others, how you spend your money, how you spend your Sunday mornings even. So let's open up God's Word together and lean in to hear how Christ's resurrection gives substance to why we live as Christians today. You see, if Christ's resurrection is so central to our faith and life, when we look at verse 12, we can understand why Paul was so eager to answer those who were doubting the resurrection of the dead. And so he responds with a list from verses 13 to 19. And his point is that the resurrection affects all he does. And it also affects all Christians, dead and alive. How? Paul says, if Christ is not raised, then we have hope in Christ for this life only. And that means verse 14 and 15, all the preaching and witnessing I, Paul, do is false. And for you, verse 17, it means you are still in your sins and your faith is futile. And for those who have fallen asleep in Christ, in verse 18, they're lost. And finally, verse 19, as a collective of Christians, we are to be pitied more than all men. He puts it all on the table. If Christ is not raised, all that we do and all that we have endured and suffered for the gospel's sake, it's all futile. It's meaningless. Therefore, to suffer and die for something that is meaningless is the most pitiable fate amongst all of humanity. But the good news is, as we heard from last week, there were over 500 witnesses of the resurrected Christ himself, including Paul, who's the one writing this letter. And so he brings an end to the idea that the dead are not raised and therefore Christ is not raised from verse 20, starting with a but. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Why first fruits? The first fruits guarantee the coming harvest. And as surely as the first fruits guarantee the coming harvest, so surely does Christ's resurrection guarantee theirs. Verse 22 and 23. Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. So Christ is the first to come. then those who belong to him, and then us. For we too will rise from the dead as Christ did. And verse 24 places a timeline around when this will occur. It will occur at the end of time. And in speaking of the end of time, it will also mean the end of the last enemy. Verse 26, death will be destroyed. And through his resurrection, he will reign supreme. All things, everything under his feet and subject to him, even death. Christ's resurrection guarantees the foundation of our faith and guarantees our future. With him, the one who conquered sin and death through his life and resurrection. In this life, we actually may look like the losing party. But in the next, it will be the exact opposite. We'll be reigning and risen with Christ. What a perspective that is. When in this life we too often feel like the losers, the ones who miss out. When in fact, it's the exact opposite. We're the victorious and the ones who don't miss a thing at all. And with that perspective in mind, Paul points to his life as an example of one who places his life on Christ's resurrection. You see, everything he does is impacted by Christ's resurrection. And his life has the scars to show it. So let's look at what Paul gives us through his suffering and what gives his life meaning. And that it's not vain and meaningless. Hear what he says from verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's saying, why am I running headfirst into death's jaws if the dead are not raised? It makes no sense that I do this. If Christ is not raised, there is no need to be in danger. In fact, I should listen to what the world's saying. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That sounds a lot like the catch cry of the world, doesn't it? Eat, drink, and experience all that the world has to offer. Lust, hold grudges, lack patience, be greedy, envy what you don't have, lack self-control, and live to do it all over again, right? I mean, there's only one life to live. Why not? Paul is showing by his life that there is no future in living like there's no tomorrow. So don't treasure what the world does. Rather, treasure Christ. And so he warns and instructs against living for this life only. Verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. He's saying, that's you. You're being misled. And the bad company you keep has begun to corrupt your character. How is it misleading? You've probably felt this before, but it's quite easy to get caught up in the way our friends think, isn't it? To let their suggestions and our ideals for life permeate and integrate into our own thoughts. Laughing along with the crude jokes at work. Getting caught up in the circle of young parents who gossip and idolize what a family and home really should look like. Or slowly falling for what a friend calls the perfect retirement. That is, in fact, a life that is purely self-centered. Now, I'm not calling us to live a life that lives in a monastery and away from people. What I'm saying is, does the company you keep lead you astray more than your ability to stand firm in your beliefs? And Paul suggests a remedy to someone who has been led astray to wake up and get themselves together. He tells them to snap out of it. And that's what he does in verse 34. Snap out of it. Come back to your senses as you ought. And stop sinning, For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. He's calling out to shame and whip into place the Christian who is envious of the ungodly lifestyle that focuses on today and not eternity. And he names it for what it is. He says, that's sin. You're sinning and you need to snap out of it. Snap out of it and focus. Focus on the resurrected Christ and the life he has prepared for you and me today. I think we as Christians must understand that the Christian life is not easy. There will be temptations. There will be suffering. There will be loneliness. And things may not go very well for you in this life. But the glory we'll see when the risen Christ comes will outshine and put to shame the glory this life has offered us. How will it outshine the glory of this life? Well, Paul directs our attention to the glory of the life to come. And he answers the more detailed questions in regards to what it will be like for us, such as what will our body be like? Verse 35. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will we come? And those are legitimate questions, aren't they? You've told me that Christ is risen, and so will I. And if I'm to suffer and deny myself in this life, tell me what it will look like when we're raised. And what kind of body will we have? You see, they're asking, I need to see a teaser of the glory to come so I can commit to anticipating the real thing. And Paul's answer comes across as bluntly as ever. Verse 36, he says, how foolish. How can you explain to a fish what running a marathon is like? How can you describe a tree when all you've known is seeds? How can you describe an acorn tree if all you know is an acorn? You can't. And so Paul argues that it would be foolish to describe what you can't fathom, because you don't have the categories or the vocabulary to describe it. Just like someone who has only seen an acorn can't describe the size of the acorn tree, the bark, the trunk, the roots, or the leaves. They can't. So he suggests that the old body is like a seed that is sown that does not come to life unless it dies. And just like a seed is sown, it grows into the kind of plant the seed is. He explains that God gives it a body he has chosen. So if all you know is seeds, how can you know what the plant will be like? It's in a different category altogether. And that's how different the old body and the resurrected body will be like. And Paul makes it very clear that the resurrected body will have its own distinct glory and splendor. In fact, the two bodies, old and resurrected, will be like two different men, Adam and Christ, that we can see in verses 45 to 49. At the moment, our bodies are like Adam's. We have the weakness of flesh. We have anger. And it still bubbles when people cut in front of us. We still find it impossible to forgive some people who have caused us some intense pain. We still struggle and hurt by the physical pain and effects of sin now with body ailments. But that's now. That's now. But it will not have that power over us forever. One day we won't be like Adam. Will be like Christ. This means we who bear the image of God will in the resurrected body fully bear his image when he returns, clothed in Christ's imperishable nature and righteousness. Sin is taken care of. Our weakness and the physical scars of sin that we have in Adam will be no more. At the moment, today, we're in Adam, but one day will be in Christ, resurrected from sin. So the next question would be, when do we change from Adam's body to Christ? verse 51. It will be a day where we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and at the trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. Perishable Adam will be clothed with the imperishable Christ. And just like one is bought a new wedding suit, if they're a groomsman, will also be clothed with the imperishable Christ and his immortality. But what's the result? What does that all mean? Verse 54, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The death of Adam has been swallowed up by the victory in Christ. Verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The deadly weapon of sin, the club he's been wielding around, will be made powerless on that day. Just like arrows bounce off a suit of armor, our fragile body of Adam has been wrapped up by the impenetrable body of Christ. Because the law can only condemn what is perishable, namely Adam's body that we share in today. But we've got Christ's body, and we're clothed in righteousness, which is imperishable. Sin's got no power, and this is the best part. The power of sin to condemn, and the sting of death to kill, is made void. It's effectively swallowed up. So when the law comes to condemn you and lead you to the judgment of death you deserve, you who belong to Christ, you who are raised with him, you are clothed by Christ himself. You cannot be condemned, nor will the judgment of death ever reach you. And so what is our response to such good news? Verse 37. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He is the one who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we share in this victory. Now that is a wonderful thing we can look forward to. But how does that impact today? How does that impact what we'll do this afternoon? How does that impact what we'll do in the afternoon ahead? In the week ahead. How does one share in the victory over sin and death live today? Verse 58. Paul gives us three things. So let's listen carefully. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Number one, we stand firm. Stand firm in the facts of the gospel and the solid reliability of the resurrection. We have to stand firm in verse 2, which we read earlier in the chapter, in the gospel we are being saved by and that we stand upon. Number 2, let nothing move you. Don't let the temptation of the life that you're missing out on today move you. Don't be led astray by the morals, by the company that you keep. Keep your affections for the life that Christ has planned for you strictly for him. You are to look at his life, his death, and his resurrection and find your home there. Stay there. Let nothing move you. And finally, number 3, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not meaningless. It's not in vain. It's okay to throw yourself to this. And what does that look like? The Christian walk is a marathon. It's not a sprint. There will be a need for patience and perseverance. But there also must be an undying hope in the resurrection of Christ. And that will ensure that it's not all meaningless. So let's go back to where we began. Do you feel like your Sundays spent at church are useless? Christ is risen? Do you feel like you're missing out on the life as you compare your life to others? Christ is risen. His life is yours, and yours is His. How foolish to try and compare what cannot be compared. Do you feel like the songs you sing, the prayers you pray, and the sermons you hear are all meaningless? Christ is risen. And finally, do you feel like all that you suffer and labor for Christ's sake is meaningless? Christ is risen. Yes, Christ has been raised, and so will you. May the presence and power of the risen Christ ever grow your affections for Him today and every day till we see Him. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust in the reliability of your resurrection. We pray that you would continue to teach us just as we trust in you. Would your resurrection be our hope as we live today, to give us the strength to persevere and have patience as we anticipate the day that cannot be compared to the glory of our life now. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.